university students using their vacation time to get together to listen to the Word of God, to go to confession, celebrate the Eucharist, and become deeper friends to one another in Jesus Christ. And I mention that to you so you rejoice in these good things going on in the church, but the real reason I thought of it is because at the airport in Nashville, Tennessee, they're still playing Christmas music, which isn't true about the airport in Philadelphia. Now, we know the southern part of our country tends to be more religious in some sense, less secular, and they're very much aware, apparently, that there are 12 days of Christmas, and we are celebrating Christmas yet. You know, the Christmas continues for another week. It began on Christmas Eve and goes until the baptism of the Lord, which is celebrated next Sunday. So I hope you're still in a Christmas mood, you know, which means kind of a deeper and more tender love for your neighbor and your family, of course, and that you are in the process of still giving generously to other people, an imitation of God who gave himself to us. The part of Christmas that we celebrate today is the feast of the Epiphany, a Greek word that means showing forth, that, you know, Christmas is a time when God showed forth to the world what he's like by becoming one of us, you know, showing us his deep and personal love for each one of us. But today, we celebrate the fact that he made himself known not just to the shepherds and Mary and Joseph, the people of Israel, but he makes himself known to the world, symbolized by the three magi who come to see him. And in these readings today, we find different aspects of this particular perspective on the Feast of Christmas, the Epiphany. So let's look at today's scripture readings to see what each one tells us. The first one is a theme of darkness and light. I think many of us are afraid of the dark. All of us are afraid of the dark when we're little children. Think of those days when you were just very anxious when your parents would leave you in bed and turn off the light. You know, they were afraid something's going to come and get us. So we are afraid of the dark. And everything looks better in the light. You know, if you, what makes a room particularly beautiful, even a room like a church, is when it's really lit. I don't know if you've ever been at St. Peter's in Rome, I think it's the biggest church in the world yet. It's a very different place when they turn on the lights, which they don't do very often because there's a lot of lights and it costs a lot of money. But you go for a really big celebration at St. Peter's Basilica, and when they turn those lights on, it's beautiful anyway, but it becomes an even more beautiful place because light enables us to see things clearly, and beautiful things, we see them as more lovely than they were before the light was bright and on. So light helps us not only to avoid the fear of darkness, but also to see things more clearly. I don't know if you're like me, but the winter is a difficult time for some of us. When the days get shorter and they're darker, especially when it rains a lot, like it does here in southeastern Pennsylvania, a certain number of us have light sensitivity where we get kind of depressed because it's dark and there's not enough light. Some of us get really depressed. I just get kind of depressed. Actually, I don't get depressed at all. I just lose my energy, you know. I'm much more active when the sun is shining and things are bright. There's something in the human person that likes light rather than darkness. We like to sleep, like lights to be out when we sleep, but when we're conscious, we are much better, we function better if there's lots of light. Well, today's first reading is about Jesus coming into the world and taking away darkness and bringing us light. There's a prediction of God giving us his gift in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Listen to what the prophet says. Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem, your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick clouds cover the peoples. But upon you, the Lord shines. And then he goes on to say, and Nations shall walk by your light, and kings by your shining radiance. You know, what's being told to us here is that Jesus is the one who, you know, he can certainly drive away the fear of the darkness, but in a much more deep and profound way, drives away the darkness of evil in the world and the struggles that we have in our personal life. And God wants to give us that gift of light, in some ways symbolized by the star, which is so much a part of the Feast of the Epiphany. And God wants to drive away the darkness from our personal lives. But then he wants to use us as a light in the lives of other people. You know, part of what it means to be a Christian is to give what we receive. You know, we receive the gift of God and the gift of God's love, and then we're called because of that, in gratitude for that, to become a gift from God to other people, to be light in the lives of others. So, do you need some light in your darkness? Go to the Lord. Is there darkness in the lives of your husband or your wife or your friends? Well, you're supposed to be the light of Jesus in their lives by loving them and caring for them and helping them to see the bright side of life, which is the Lord Jesus and his love for them. You know, no matter what happens, no matter how dark our life is, and sometimes there are real issues for us, Jesus is always a light, bringing hope and confidence into the darkness of our personal experiences. So the theme of light and darkness is part of our celebration of the Feast of the Epiphany. That's why we have Christmas tree lights. You know, they symbolize the light of Christ, and they symbolize the star, which is part of today's gospel reading. But before we get to the gospel, we have the second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You know, it was a common belief of the Jews at Jesus' time that they were the only ones who would benefit by God's great love. They saw themselves appropriately as God's chosen people. He chose them to be a people particularly his own. But in some ways, that made them resistant to God wanting to be a light in the lives of people who weren't Jews. And part of the experience of the early Christian community, which was all Jewish, remember, all the first Christians were Jews, one of the most startling and exciting experiences was a revelation that God wanted to be the God of everyone, of all peoples. And that's what St. Paul is saying in this passage from Ephesians. Listen to what he says. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. A mystery is something that's not easy to understand. And revelation is God stepping into our lives from outside to help us see something we wouldn't see without the help of God. You know, some things we can come to on our own, but there are some things we can't know on our own, and we call those things revelation, that God gives us something we couldn't arrive at through our own reasoning. So again, St. Paul says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. It was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is the mystery, that the Gentiles, people who aren't Jews, are co-heirs. They're heirs of Abraham. That's the Jews that understood themselves to be children of Abraham and were heirs of the covenant that God established with Abraham. They were children of the promise, the covenant. But St. Paul says that God gave him a revelation of the mystery that the Gentiles too are co-heirs with the Jews, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ through the gospel. Everyone is saved by the mercy and love of God. And God desires the salvation of everyone, not just the Jews. Now, this was startling, you know, because the Jews really understood that God chose them, and he did, and he still does. You know, we still believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. But they were chosen in order for the Lord Jesus to become one of them in order to bring the gift of salvation to all of us. And that mystery is celebrated in the Feast of the Epiphany, symbolized by the three magi who were not Jews. I'll talk a little bit about who they were in just a few moments. And they were called by God through that following that star to submit themselves in adoration, to give themselves to the Lord Jesus as they do in today's gospel. Now, this leads us to have a couple of personal and practical reflections in our lives. Are you open to everyone? Is your heart like the heart of God, which is open to all people? Or are you closed by some kind of prejudices against others? It could be a religious prejudice. It could be an ethnic prejudice. In today's world, it could be a gender prejudice. I think it's hard for some women to think that men could be loved by God. You know, it could be a cool prejudice. If people aren't cool like you, they're not worth giving attention to. Young people have the tendency to exclude people who aren't cool. Is the word cool, or is that an old word? There must be another word that we use today instead of cool. But I think you understand what I mean. You know, the Christian heart is a heart that's expansive, that is open to all people, because we imitate the heart of God, which embraces everyone. And there's no appropriate prejudice ever in the heart and mind of a Christian. And so part of the Christmas mystery that we celebrate on the Feast of the Epiphany is the fact that we are co-heirs, co-members of the body of Christ, and what is the third thing St. Paul says? Co-partners in the promise of Christ with all other people. And we're grateful to God for that. So examine your hearts to see if it's a Christmas heart, an Epiphany heart, or a hard heart, like the heart of King Herod in today's gospel. So we come to today's gospel story, the story of the three kings. It used to be, then it was the astrologers, and in the not the latest translation, but the one before that, the three astrologers, and now it's three magi. And what is it really? Who were they? Well, the word magi is a word that is Persian, and it means magician. And there are magi still among the Persians. There's a religion that is 1,000 years older than Christianity called Zoroastrianism, and they have, their priests are called magicians. You know, that they are the ones who help people be in contact with the mysteries of the world in which we live. And apparently that's who these people are. They're from the East. That means they're from the perspective of the Jewish people, from Persia, which is Iran today, or they're from Arabia, or they're from Baghdad, currently Iraq. They're from somewhere there, but they're probably Zoroastrian priests who were also astrologers. And they put great trust in the fact that God acts in the world through the movement of the planets and the stars. And the way we can know the future is by examining those patterns. You know, like astrology today, they ask you, what sign are you? And then tell you your whole life by your relationship to other signs, other stars. We don't believe that as Christians, because we don't believe God works like that. God works in one way, which is to love us personally, and we're not the subject of the movement of the stars. It doesn't control our lives. But these magi had an experience that something major had happened in the world, and they saw this new constellation of brightness, this new star, and they followed it, and they came to Jerusalem looking for the new king of the Jews that this star somehow revealed to them. And they met King Herod the Great. He was a king of the Jews imposed on them by the Roman authority. He was a terrible man. He killed more than one of his sons, and he killed more than one of his brothers and sisters. And he killed one of his wives. Pretty bad guy, huh? And he got away with it because he was the king, you know, and he did what he wanted to do. And apparently there was something in his life that abhorred brightness, and he preferred to live in the darkness. He preferred the darkness of sin and evil to the light that is we know is Jesus Christ, symbolized by that star. And, you know, and it's important for us to understand that there are people like that in the world who really prefer the darkness to the light because they've made choices to do that. And the reason I say that isn't so that we would criticize them, but we could also become like that ourselves. You know, the way a person becomes dark is by doing it gradually, one thing at a time. You know, they don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be dark. You know, what they do is they make little decisions that are selfish, that become bigger decisions that are selfish, that become really big decisions that are selfish, and they don't think they're selfish at all anymore. I mean, an example of that is abortion. You know, when I was a kid, that's, you know, 70 years ago already, everybody thought it was abhorrent to have an abortion. Not just wrong, but abhorrent. I mean, you just wouldn't think about it. It happened, but when it happened, people really were hugely embarrassed by it, and there was an acknowledgement that something seriously is wrong here. And the reason I'm talking about this is to show you the pattern of what happens. It can happen in the human heart. Now it's legal, and it's seen by many people, you know, those who work very positively and strongly for abortion rights, as a positive good. You know, that someone would be involved, doctors, mothers and fathers, in the death of their child, unborn child, is a good thing. So that darkness has been turned into something that's light. It's not true, of course. But if that can happen to King Herod, and it did, and it can happen on issues like abortion, that means it can happen in your life and in mine, you know. The addictions of things like drugs, another example of that, where you just start off with marijuana, but then you graduate to more serious things, and then you're controlled by addictions. Pornography can do the same thing to you. And we can become dark, but it happens by choosing little things that become bigger things that become bigger things, and then things that control us in our lives. So when we get that way, we really resist the truth, and we avoid the light, and we prefer darkness. That's why you stop going to church. We don't want to hear it. Or that's why we don't go to confession anymore, because we don't want to feel guilty. You know, we can become our little Herods in our own lives, resistant to the light in the world around us, which comes from Jesus Christ. Well, that's what he was like, and along come these magicians from the East. And it's interesting, one of the fathers of the church says that there's a lesson to be learned from. What is the first thing they did? What's the first thing that the Magi did when they were looking for the truth? They went to the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And the father of the church, fathers were the early bishops of the church. I wish I could remember his name. I don't remember which one it was. But what he was saying to those Christians of his time, and that I'm repeating to you today, is that the Jewish scriptures are the word of God. And we should still go to the Jewish scriptures. You know, we have a reading from the Old Testament as our first reading for most of the liturgical year, except in the season of Easter. It's the Word of God. The Psalms are the Word of God. And that's one of the first places we should look if we're looking for the light of Christ, which is revealed to us in a gradual and rather hidden way in the Old Testament, but is there nonetheless. And then, of course, the next step is to meet Jesus himself, as the Magi do eventually in this story. So they come to Herod, and Herod brings together the smart people of Jerusalem, you know, those who understood the scriptures, the priests and the scholars of the law, and they look up, where is the newborn king? Where is the Messiah to be born, is the question that they asked. And they found in the scripture the passages about him being born in Bethlehem. And the king, the three magi, the three astrologers, the three kings, begin their journey again. And that star, that brightness, leads them to hope by leading them to Jesus Christ. And they bring to him three gifts. And the gifts are gold, which the fathers of the church say symbolize the gift that someone would give to a king, because Jesus is king of the world. They give him frankincense. You know, that's what we use when we come into the church with the incense burning. You know, some of you blow it away with your fans, but in other words, that incense is symbolic of our prayers rising to God, and it's a gift that you would give to God. Jesus is not only a man, but he is also God. And the third thing that they bring to him is myrrh, which was an ointment that was used to anoint the dead, kind of a prefiguration of Jesus' gift of himself on the cross. He would die in order to give us new life through his resurrection from the dead. And that's the symbolic meaning of those gifts. But they were extravagant gifts. Now, ordinary people couldn't give gold or frankincense or myrrh. These were magi, but they were being extravagant in the gifts that they brought to Jesus. And I guess the final message of today's gospel is, what is the extravagant gift that you can give to Jesus in imitation of the magi? How about $1 million for the world meeting of families that we're going to be paying for? That's not enough. God doesn't want that from you. What God wants from you is the gift of yourself. And if you do that, and you really mean it, that is the most extravagant gift you could give to him. The most extravagant gift we can give to anyone is ourselves, right? That's why marriage is such a beautiful thing. That's why having children is such a beautiful thing. Because that's all about giving yourself away to your spouse and to your children. But God wants us to give ourselves away to him. And he did that the first Christmas by giving himself away to us. God is always extravagant in the way he loves us and wants us to be extravagant in our response of love. So, Merry Christmas once again. We celebrate it once, we celebrate it every day during these 12 days of Christmas. As the song goes, on the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. Well, our true love is God, and he gave us the gift of his son. Let's give him the gift of ourselves in return.